All right, so this morning I wanted to share a message. It's sort of encouraging us this Christmas season. It's something I really felt strongly from the Lord to share with all of us to remember this time of the year. I know it's something that I had personally been struggling with, and so, you know, I asked the Lord, like, is this for me? Is it for the church? And I felt like it was for everybody, so we're going to dive in this morning, and it's a message, it's based on Mary's song. It's sort of the theme is that Mary's song, after she finds out about how her life is about to take a drastic change. So this morning, as we share about Mary's song, I'm reminded of, you know, the whole concept of being an underdog. You know, we all love the underdog movies, right? Most of you have seen some of these. Don't watch some of these that are up here if you haven't. But we love it when an unlikely hero emerges. You know, the underdog, where despite all odds that are stacked against them, despite all impossibilities, they rise up to the challenge and they come out victorious. They overcome all obstacles in their life and they're able to do things that nobody dreamed possible. You know, we all love that kind of story, that kind of hero. And it reminds me a lot of us as followers of Jesus, because we all love the story and the outcome, but not many of us, you know, would care to share in their pain, in their rejection, and in their suffering that they experienced before that. You know, and it reminds me a lot of us, because we love the Easter story, right? Resurrection Sunday. You know, we love to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. The victory where Jesus overcame sin. He overcame death. We love knowing the power and the authority that He had been given over everything. Jesus reigns supreme. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there is no one who has more authority in heaven, earth, or anywhere else you could ever possibly travel than Jesus Christ Himself. And we love that victory that He received. We love to experience the presence of God by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, that because Jesus died and rose again, He said He's not going to leave us alone, but He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. We get excited about the spiritual gifts that He empowers us to have, to be able to see the raw power of God, be able to bring the fullness of God's salvation. It's just not about getting out of hell, it's about being saved, healed, delivered, restored, you know, set free from our bondage. You know, we're like a kid on Christmas morning when it comes to thinking about the return of Jesus, when He finally raptures us all home to be with Him forever. We love the resurrection story and all the benefits that we receive as a result. But this morning, I believe Jesus kind of wants to take us back a little bit, because we never could have experienced and received this power that comes with the resurrection if it weren't first for the birth of Jesus. And that's, of course, what we remember this time of the year. And we come together and celebrate Christmas to remember Jesus and His birth. You know, we love the superhero Jesus, but I believe that too often we fail to completely and wholly understand the kingdom of God because we fail to completely understand the circumstances and to equally value Jesus, who was the underdog for most of His life. He didn't look as victorious and triumphant as what we often think of throughout His life. But when you read through the Scriptures, we become aware that throughout the course of His life, from even before His birth, He experienced plenty of pain, rejection, and frustration throughout life. Jesus reminded us that the student is not above the teacher, and that if we are truly disciples of Him, He gave us this awesome, encouraging word that we would share in His same experiences, both His suffering as well as His victory. Paul well understood this truth in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Paul said, "I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness that comes from my own by obeying the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. And so, you know, this time of year, you'll often hear, you know, prophecies about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. If you go to just about any church, probably this morning, if you go to a church and you're going to hear this prophecy quoted around Christmas time, and I love it. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 or 7. And most of us could quote it from memory. For unto us a child is born. And here you go. I memorized it in King James. I'm sorry. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, we love this prophecy. The Savior is born. Unto us a child is given. God's own son being born in the flesh, just like us. And we love thinking about this, that his kingdom is established forever and ever and ever. And nothing can trump it. It reigns supreme over all. However, we can't forget the many other prophecies about Jesus that came straight from Isaiah. You know, we continue on to Isaiah 53. And I know, what a Christmas message here, you know. I mean, sharing about the pain and suffering of Jesus, but that's what we're reminded of come Christmas time. We're going to get to all this. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 1, he says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground." You know, and I've read this so many times, and you hear it on Good Friday usually, you know, but if you think about that for a second, a tender shoot growing up out of dry ground, you know, this little tiny baby plant in the middle of this, like, desert. I mean, think about that for a minute. What Isaiah is saying about Jesus. I mean, the odds are stacked against it. You're just expecting that thing to die, to wither, to do nothing, to accomplish absolutely nothing in its life. No fruit whatsoever. Right, man? That's kind of what you think of when you think of this tender shoot growing out of dry ground. You know, it's not only is it going to suffer, but it's going to pass away. And although we don't have time to cover the many, many facts this morning, Jesus had the odds stacked against him from before he was even born. And he was born to a virgin. You know, she wasn't even married yet. She was just pledged to be married to Joseph. I mean, she could have been stoned to death because we all know how babies are made here. And, you know, she's claiming to be a virgin still. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, we go on and on and on about all the, you know, we know that Jesus lived a life of adversity and hardship. People were constantly trying to trip him up, you know, to the fact they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him long before they decided to crucify him. And they are constantly looking for ways to trip him up and to prove him to be a false prophet. We know that King Herod, he had every male 2 years of age and under killed. Think about that. King Herod, he was so jealous of this coming king that he had all babies 2 years and under who were male killed in the vicinity of Jerusalem. I mean, talk about the odds being stacked against you. You're not even born yet. And already a king who's supposed to be protecting you and providing for you. He's a king, right? He's supposed to be watching over his king and kingdom. And here he is trying to destroy Jesus. When those who were anxiously awaiting the coming Messiah and the coming King of the Jews, when they saw Jesus face to face, they rejected him. They saw nothing of the like in him, and they just got mad at him. In fact, Isaiah goes on to prophesy that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I mean, based on this word alone of Isaiah, you can throw out every picture that you've ever seen of Jesus Christ. Even the one that we've seen most recently of, you know, the child that supposedly went to heaven and came back, you know, and you still see this sort of, you know, gentle, you know, kind of nice looking dude. And according to the prophecy of Isaiah, that's not true. He was not this attractive blue-eyed English speaking man with long wavy hair and this soft, gentle face. I mean, how else do you interpret this? Jesus was ugly. There was nothing about his appearance that we would be attracted to him. Jesus was ugly. It's not easy in life when you're ugly, right? All right, anyways, in verse 3, we go on to learn about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Yeah, most of us sitting here this morning can think of somebody, unfortunately, that you try to avoid. You know, if you see that person heading down aisle 3 at Walmart, you're grabbing the kids and, come on, we got to hurry up. You go down to aisle 13, you know, to get as far away from that person as possible in case you accidentally run into them. Isaiah is telling us here that people felt the same way about Jesus. You know, when we read through the Gospels and we hear about the multitudes of people who come to hear his teaching, we don't often think about the multitudes that heard his teaching and said, I don't want anything to do with this. They're gone. About what was it, the 72 that were committed to be disciples of Jesus, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. And they're like, dude, you're freaky. And they left. They were gone. So many people rejected Jesus and abandoned him. Think about how many people reject and abandon him to this day. Want nothing to do with him. If they see a Christian who might share his message with them, they're running the other way. They want nothing to do with him. Rejected and despised still to this day. Even Jesus' own brothers who grew up with him, look in John chapter 7, didn't believe him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. And you go on in verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Not only did he live a life of pain and rejection and tragedy, he took on ours too. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. That is why Christmas is such a joyous time. I don't want to give the wrong impression this morning, because we still have another Christmas message coming next week. I don't want to give the wrong impression, but I believe strongly that God wants to remind us, although we can have great joy this Christmas time of the year because God sent his only son for us, we can't fail to neglect the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. The kingdom of God, although it is a kingdom of victory and success and joy and peace, it is also a kingdom that on this earth, because of the sin of mankind, brings about suffering and pain and persecution. So this Christmas, we're going to learn a little bit about the kingdom of God by looking at the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator himself, the very image of the Heavenly Father. He came, obviously, not in an expected way, but in the exact way that our Heavenly Father willed, in order to teach us a lot about what the kingdom of God is like. And so we read here together, and I'm going to read through it pretty quickly for time's sake. Yes. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and if you read through, you find out that that is a miracle of itself. You know, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who's coming, a miracle that Elizabeth is pregnant. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." She kind of got tripped up on that first word of the prophecy and didn't listen to the rest of it, like, "I'm going to give birth to a son, but I'm a virgin. How's this happen?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And I love it because I get this picture back in Genesis 1 of the creation story, right? When the Spirit hovered over the waters and created. Here we are again, the Holy Spirit hovering, overshadowing Mary, and then boom, creating a child within her. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, And I love that. If any of you are waiting to become pregnant, just be patient. Look what God can do. But this, if you're going to memorize any word of Scripture, and I know I've said this about many, memorize this next verse, verse 37. It's a small one, it's a simple one, but it will get you through every single challenge of life. In verse 37, "For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail. If God said it in His Word, stand on it until it happens, because it will not fail. In verse 38, Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a little town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This is before Pentecost. I love that. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, and I'm going to say she prophesied, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." How did she know that? Mary, you know, Elizabeth said, "Hey, Mary, how's it going?" And then, boom! I'm sorry, vice versa. Mary walked in and said, "Hey, Elizabeth, you know, it's good to see you." And then, boom, all of a sudden, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She has this word of knowledge, this prophetic word. Blessed is the child you will bear. She knows she's a virgin. She knows she just pledged to be married. She doesn't know this in the natural, but the Holy Spirit revealed it. "But why am I so favored? The mother of my Lord," capital L, "should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary, there's no way Elizabeth could have known any of this about Mary. That Mary believed the word of the Lord and that it would be fulfilled, that she would be pregnant with a child, that child is going to be her Lord. Like, I just love it, but the Holy Spirit revealed all of that. And Mary said, this is Mary's song, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. But he has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel by remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, Mary's song teaches us so much about the kingdom of God. We don't even have time to cover it this morning. But I believe that the number one thing that it teaches that we're going to focus on this morning is that the heart of God is filled with compassion toward the underdogs, toward those who are in humble circumstances, whether by their own choosing or not. Our Heavenly Father chose the most humble and unexpected of circumstances in which to give us the greatest gift that He has ever given, His very own Son. God loves the humble who fear and obey Him. They may suffer for a season, but their suffering, it does not go unnoticed by God. Mary's song reminds us that God's promises will be fulfilled and that we can trust His word. And I believe that this Christmas season, what the Lord is desiring for us is that same humility in our lives, that same willingness to lay ourselves down, even as Mary. I mean, we can only begin to imagine the shame and condemnation that she and Joseph received. Joseph, he was going to just be like, forget about it, we're done. I'm just going to secretly just do away with this whole engagement, and I'm just going to go my way, you can go your way. And an angel had to come to him, right, and remember and remind him, like, look, this Mary's not making this up. This is from the Lord. So the humility that God wants us to embrace this Christmas season, it's not a false humility. It is not a false humility where we speak poorly of ourselves or where we intentionally put ourselves in oppressive situations, you know, where we intentionally, humble, I guess, I guess, yeah, we want to intentionally humble ourselves, but not do it in a reckless way where we think little of ourselves. True humility, rather, is what we are to embrace, where we consider the needs of others before our own needs. Where we put the needs of others before our own will, before our own opinions, before our own selves. It is the will of God that our hearts become like His. And how much more could the Lord display His heart of compassion than to say, this is my only son, and I'm going to lay him down for you. We didn't deserve it. We're worthy of hell. And yet He gave His one and only son for us. And if you're like me, it is easy, even this time of the year, to become hardened in your heart towards people who put themselves in their own circumstances. You know, you look at people and you're like, well, just stop doing that and start doing this, and boom, you'll be okay. Your circumstances will change. It's so easy to have a hardened heart towards people, but that is not the heart of God, because they were created in His own image. Jesus Christ gave His only Son for them. How could we harden our hearts toward people in any case? It's easy to see people, to see their sins, to see their weaknesses, to see their failures, and to have no compassion on them. But that is not how God sees them by any means. And believe me, God is dealing with my heart on this time of the year. I believe that God is looking for us to be more like Him. He saw us in our wretched state. He knew full well that we were responsible for the mess we got ourselves in. However, He responded with a merciful heart of compassion. He took our sins on Himself. He saved us. He set us free. Jesus was born into poverty. His chosen parents were young, were afraid. They didn't know what to do. By all evidence, they were abandoned by their own family. They had no one to turn to. Absolutely everything about the birth of Jesus teaches us about the ability of God to work powerfully through our humility, when we choose to humble ourselves and to seek after Him. But this morning, instead of doing a message, I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. I don't need to teach it or preach it. We're just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. And I encourage all of us this morning to listen to the Word of God as if they were hearing it for the first time. Forget about this person and that circumstance and all the times you've been burned, all the times you've been hurt. God has been burned and hurt more times than any of us ever will be. He has been rejected and denied more than any of us will ever suffer. He has been spit in the face, literally, slapped by His own creation, made fun of. I mean, you name it, Jesus has been through it. He has suffered in the way that any of us could suffer and more. And yet He tells us these words. Not only does He tell us these words, but God Himself set the example by laying down His own life for the needs of other people. So let's humble ourselves this morning and have that same heart that God has toward the poor and oppressed. After all, we are called to over and over and over again. And this is not all inclusive. We wouldn't have enough time the entire day to go over the scriptures that command us to do these things. Starting in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. And there's no condition put on that. Others, whether they deserve it or not, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Christmas story. He humbled Himself even below the angels and became just like one of us. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, again, the underdog story. We don't want to humble ourselves and serve everybody else and meet their needs, trusting God to meet our own. We don't want to consider other people as more valuable than ourselves. You know, think about it, a workplace, when someone else gets a promotion we deserve, when they get credit for something we did, first thing we want to do is we want to stand for righteousness and truth. We don't want to humble ourselves and bless those who persecute us and pray for our enemies and all these things that Jesus not only told us to do, but he did. We don't like the previous verses, but we love verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. And we love that. We love that. The underdog story, the superhero Jesus who reigns supreme over all. But there is only one reason that he was given that name above every name. There's only one reason that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the end. That's because he humbled himself and served every single person on the face of the earth. He laid down his own life. That's the only reason that God could exalt him. If you're trying to exalt yourself, you're just fighting against yourself, because we know that God, what? He exalts the humble, but he comes against the proud. He humbles them. He comes against them. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. I said I wasn't going to preach. I'm sorry. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. You want to talk about high interest rates? Lend to the Lord, and he will reward you. I have a hard time lending to people who are poor, who keep themselves poor. I have a hardened heart towards that. God is dealing with me on that. Whoever is kind to the poor, however they got themselves there, you lend to the Lord. Think about that. Ka-ching. Every time. You're lending to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Exodus 22, verse 25 through 27. If you lend money to one of my people, and this is God himself speaking, among you who is needy. Yes, God's people can fall in need. None of us are exempt from the troubles of this world. But God says, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate, and he will plead the cause of the oppressed. You don't want to be on the other side of that deal. Psalm 9, verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 146, verse 7, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Who does he give food to the hungry through? Us. Us. If you have food, it's not yours, it's God's. If someone else is hungry, he just might have you give it up so that they might be fed. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. I want to challenge you this morning, if your ways seem to be getting frustrated everywhere you turn your hand, consider these words. What are you doing for the poor and needy among us? What are you doing with what you have? Are you lending it to the Lord, or are you hoarding it selfishly? I'd rather be blessed in everything I do than have the Lord frustrate my plans. It's frustrating getting frustrated. All right, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. This is, again, a word of the Lord, a prophecy of Isaiah. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. James chapter 1, verse 27, learn to do right. I'm sorry, I'm quoting Isaiah again. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's true religion. I hate that word. Can I just confess that? I hate religion. Religion's man-made set of rules that you follow, and man, you get punished if you, you know. When you look at God, our Father, He gave us the law, and He said, you're never going to get it right. I'm going to send my Son. He'll get it right. And by His life and death and resurrection, you'll be made righteous. You will receive mercy where you deserve wrath. You will receive forgiveness where you deserve punishment. I love it. That's the Christmas story, you know. Pure and faultless religion. Isaiah chapter 58, talking about fasting. Is this, and this is God Himself speaking, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them. And this is a hard one this time of the year. And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Family relationships are hard. They will put you to the test. Honor the Lord in this way. Don't turn away from your own family. Reach out to them. Be a peacemaker as much as is possible for you. In verse 8, because, again, the underdog story. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 7. Humble yourself. Help the poor. Help the naked. The naked. Help the naked. Clothe them. He goes on and on and on. And all that God is saying here is, humble yourself, value others more highly than yourselves, meet their needs, meet their needs, meet their needs, meet their needs. And in verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And I love this, your healing will quickly appear. Talk about one of the hindrances of healing here. If we are prideful and arrogant, if we don't humble ourselves, then your righteousness will go before the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I love that. The armor of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, there's no rear guard. Take a look at that. The glory of God will follow you and be your rear guard. In verse 9, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. This Christmas season, I could go on and on and on with more scriptures about this. But God can't make it any more clear. I like to come up, and I like to call it the Lord's wisdom. You know, we need to be wise. We're enabling, we're not helping, and all these things. And sometimes it's accurate, but sometimes it's just spiritual defending for the hardened heart that is inside of my body toward people. And it's not right. So this Christmas season, I believe the Lord, if you're kind of like I am in some of those areas, I believe that He wants to give us a new heart of humility that sees people the way He sees them. He held nothing back, even though He had every reason to do so. Far more reason than I ever will have to withhold, yet He chose not to. He desires to move in and through us, His people, to show the mercy and compassion of God on those who are undeserving, even as He has already done it to us. And talk about an ouchie right there. It's only asking us to treat people the way He already treated us. It's because of Jesus being totally and completely humbled Himself that He now reigns over all things and was given total and complete authority because He is trustworthy. The Heavenly Father knew that He could trust Him with that authority, that He wouldn't use that authority for His own purposes and His own selfishness. Because Jesus completely and totally humbled Himself and laid down His life, God, the Heavenly Father, knew that He could trust Him with that authority. So He gave it to Him freely and joyfully because He knew that He would use it to glorify Himself, the Heavenly Father. Jesus chose to obey the will of his heavenly Father and trusted him even with his very own life, even to the end. He knew who he was and what he was capable of, right? He said, don't think for a second I can't call down legions of angels and just end this thing. But he chose to humble himself and to give up his life instead of to save it. He chose to meet our needs instead of to save his very own self. What an awesome friend and Savior we have. God desires to set us free and to richly bless us. He wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing. He wants to do all these things in our lives. He wants to fill our lives with a new song, even as he did for Mary and Zechariah as well, if you read through that account in Luke chapter 1. However, the choice is on us. God desires to do all those things. He is willing and able and just ready to do it. But we have to choose whether to humble ourselves, to walk through those seasons of pain and suffering and rejection in order to rightly gain our victory. To humble ourselves before the Lord so that in due time, He will promote us. He will exalt us. He will lift us up. Jesus desires us to be more like him, humble in every way, searching for ways to meet the needs of others. Jesus did that. He came to what? To seek and to save the lost, and that's what he did. He went out to those who needed healing. He went out to those who were bound. He hung out with sinners. That's why he was called a friend of sinners. That's why he was called a glutton, a drunk, a demon. That's what the religious people, the church people of the day called him. Why do we think we should do any less than to follow the example of our teacher, of our master, and to become like him? As we move on God's behalf to meet the needs of the poor and to humble ourselves, surely he will move on ours, on our behalf. Because he is faithful, he is true, he is trustworthy, he is unfailing from generation to generation. So this Christmas season, I feel like God really wants to encourage us to take our eyes off of ourselves. To take our eyes off of our own circumstances, our own needs. I'm telling you, there is no greater cure for depression and oppression than to meet the need of somebody else. Even though you may be so in need yourself, I'm telling you, God does something powerful and miraculous. Every time I start feeling sorry for myself or down and depressed, go do something for somebody. Instantly, it is broken. The enemy cannot hold that over you and against you anymore. Because what does Isaiah say? That when we spend ourselves on behalf of others, God himself comes rushing in. When we cry out for help, he says, here I am, I got you covered. You know, the proverb says that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, right? I think that's actually in here. Yeah, I got ahead of myself. I love it. So this Christmas season, let's take our eyes off ourselves and fix them on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the creator himself. We have to trust that he cares for us, that he knows our needs. But I'm telling you, there are times when God does not meet our needs because he is waiting on us to humble ourselves and to meet the needs of others. Then he comes rushing in. Then he comes rushing in on our behalf because he is a good, good Father, right? All right, so let's just close in prayer here before we begin our dinner. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for the pain and suffering and torment that you willingly endured. We thank you for humbling yourself and serving our needs. For taking on the pain and punishment that I deserved, so that through your sacrifice, I can be wholly saved, restored, redeemed, forgiven, set free. But Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to have that softened heart of compassion toward others. Give us your heart. Remove this heart of stone inside of our lives and give us your heart of compassion towards others this Christmas season. Help us to humble ourselves, even as you wholly and totally and completely did. Help us look on you, Jesus, during your birth, that we might remember the life that you have called us to, that as we humble ourselves, in due time, you will exalt us. In your name, amen.